Can we turn to Galatians and chapter 6? Galatians and chapter 6. If you've got a church Bible, I can tell you the page number in just a second. It's on page 1172, 1172. So Galatians and chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're going to be looking at some of these verses in just a little while, but shall we bow our heads in prayer again? I'm not a farmer, and I'm not a gardener, but I know that if you want lots of nice crops, then you have to sow the right stuff. Grains of wheat as opposed to thistle seeds. And that you have to sow plenty of it. The more you sow, the more you are likely to reap. Well, what applies in the natural world also applies to the Christian life. It's important as Christians that we sow well. On a Sunday morning, as we've been looking at Galatians 5 and 6, we've been thinking about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And here this morning we're going to be thinking how that it involves a lot of sowing, not to please self, but to please the Spirit. And here it seems to me that Paul identifies three areas where we are to sow to the Spirit. Firstly, in the area of Christian ministry. I'm linking verse 6 to what follows in verses 7 and 8. Let me read verse 6 to you. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, I'm so thankful that this verse is being preached on this morning as part of a series on the book of Galatians. It means that you can't accuse me this morning of picking out this verse and impressing what it says upon you. It's just arisen naturally as we've endeavoured to walk our way through Galatians. You see, it's a little bit of an awkward text for me to preach on because it addresses the question of the minister's pay. And that, I think, has tended to be something of a thorny issue throughout the history of the Christian church. What exactly is Paul saying here in verse 6? Well, he's saying that the pastor spends his time working hard in the study, in order that he might share the fruits of his labor with the congregation. And that in turn, the congregation is to share the fruits of its labor with the pastor or the minister, that is, its material blessings or money. Elsewhere in Scripture it says that a preacher or Christian worker is worth his wages. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10 and verse 7, 6 and 7, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, saying, it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, it's interesting the way that Paul puts it in verse 6, because he doesn't seem to want the congregation's giving to be primarily in terms of payment or something owed. He uses a Greek word which is translated here in the NIV as sharing, and elsewhere in the New Testament as fellowship or partnership. It's as if he wants to see all this then taking place in terms of sharing with others in terms of the gospel. The minister shares the gospel, and in turn he receives in order that he might go on sharing the good news of the gospel. I suppose I ought to say this morning that it's my conviction that I believe that I am served or looked after, I should say, well here. But if I was to apply this verse to churches across our nation, I think I would want to say three things. Firstly, churches, if you can afford it, pay your pastor enough money to buy good books, commentaries, theological books, reference books, so that he has the necessary tools to do his job well. Can you imagine a painter not having the right brushes? Can you imagine a gardener not having the right tools to enable him to do his work? Forks, spades, and so on and so forth. Not having these tools would make the task so much more difficult, wouldn't it? Well, the preacher, the pastor, he needs his tools. There are 66 books in the Bible, and I would suggest to you that every pastor needs at least one commentary on every book of the Bible. When I'm preaching through a book, I like to have at least three commentaries that are all very different in the way that they are written. A few more is always helpful. But I would say to any Christian church, help your pastor to build a small library. It will be to your advantage. we reap, you see, what we sow. Churches, if you can afford it, pay your pastor enough money to go on at least one conference a year where he can be fed and watered, where he can spend time fellowshipping with those that are also engaged in full-time Christian ministry. Invest in him. It will feed and refresh him, and this will be to your advantage. We reap what we sow. Churches, if you can afford it, pay him enough money to go on holiday each year with his family, where he can relax, where he can spend time with his wife, where he can spend quality time playing with his children. He will benefit from such a break, and he will come back refreshed. This will be to your advantage. We reap what we sow. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I think I've said enough. Let me endeavour to move on. We need to be a people that are sowing to please the Spirit. And another area that Paul speaks about where this needs to happen is in the area of Christian holiness. Let me read verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Here in verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about two different ways in which it is possible to sow. You can sow to the sinful nature, or you can sow to please the Spirit. Now, we said a few weeks ago that as Christians, we have already crucified the sinful nature. You might like to very quickly glance back to chapter 5 and verse 24. That is, we have renounced the sinful nature. We've turned our backs upon it. We've resolved to have nothing more to do with it. This happened at the point of our conversion, when we repented. When we said no to sin and resolved to commit our way to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, there is still the temptation for every Christian to go back to the cross where we crucify the sinful nature and stroke it, or fondle it, or caress it, or entertain it, or feed it. John Stott recognises this when he says, and I quote, "Every time we allow our mind to harbour a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time when we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh." But sowing to the flesh, or to the sinful nature, is clearly a serious matter. It displeases God. And if a person is characterized by sowing to the sinful nature, that is an even more serious matter. Because if we continually and willfully and habitually sow to the flesh, then we shall reap, verse 8, destruction. We shall die. Die eternally. Now, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will allow true believers to willfully and habitually sow to the sinful nature apart from repentance. I believe that a true believer's life will, in some measure, I would dare to say large measure, be characterized by sowing to the Spirit. But take heed. Willful and habitual sowing to the flesh, apart from repentance, leads to destruction. We should be a people that are sowing to please the Spirit. That is, thinking and acting in ways that please God. How do we sow to please the Spirit? Well, Paul gives the answer in Colossians 3, by setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Listen to what he writes. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We sow to the Spirit when we read books that are healthy rather than dirty. We sow to the Spirit when we read magazines that please Christ rather than please Satan. We sow to the Spirit when we're careful about the company that we keep and the leisure occupations we pursue. We sow to please the Spirit when we foster disciplined habits of public and private devotion that involve Bible reading and prayer. Do you notice what we reap if we sow to please the Spirit? The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. What is eternal life? We talk about eternal life a lot, don't we, in church? But what exactly is eternal life? Jesus, I believe, gives a lovely definition in John chapter 17 and verse 3. Now this is eternal life, he says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is all about knowing God and his Son Jesus and enjoying fellowship with God and his Son Jesus. Eternal life is something that we begin to enjoy the moment we become Christians. You see, the moment we become Christians, we enter, don't we, into fellowship with God. We're reconciled to God. And as we grow and mature in the Christian life, we find that this fellowship with God deepens and becomes more satisfying. And there will come a day when our fellowship with God will one day become perfect. We'll experience one day eternal life in heaven. And then such fellowship will be all that God intends for us. Now, I'm mindful that someone might say this morning, what you were saying sounds a little bit like salvation by works. You know, sow in such a way, and you will enjoy eternal life. But I would respond by saying that I'm not arguing for salvation by works. I would protest and say that I believe that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The point that I'm endeavouring to make as we look at this verse is this: that those who have believed in Jesus or trusted in Jesus and have received eternal life are those that sow to the Spirit. they have received the Spirit and therefore are able to sow to the Spirit. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 8. For as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. I think we could put that another way. If we're those that are sowing to please the Spirit, then we are the sons of God. I would argue that the Apostle Paul is keen to argue along these lines because he's concerned to dismiss any notion of what we might call easy believism. You know, this idea that one can profess faith in Jesus Christ and yet continue to live a life of willful sin without any real desire to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there must be evidence of faith in Christ. There must be a changed life. There must be a desire to put to death the sinful nature. There must be a desire to live by the Spirit, to sow in order to please the Spirit. Not suggesting for a moment that every Christian should live perfectly and always keep exactly in step with the Spirit. We won't be perfect this side of eternity, but there is a desire nevertheless on the part, I believe, of every Christian to want to live according to the ways of the Lord Jesus. There must be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So be encouraged to sow to please the Spirit. For from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. The third area that I want to deal with this morning is the area of Christian well-doing. Verses 9 and 10. Paul has already spoken about Christians doing good to one another. He's already encouraged us to bear one another's burdens and to restore one another when required. But now he speaks about doing good to all. Don't become weary in doing good, he says. It can be tiring, can't it? Seeking to do good to others. I know that some of you have got pastoral hearts, and if you're not careful, you'll wear yourselves out completely by seeking to do good to others. But don't become weary, he says, in doing good. Seek to persevere in well-doing. Don't give up. Why? For in proper time, or in the proper time, we shall reap a harvest. In other words, will make a difference. I think we live in a society, don't we, that wants instant results. Perhaps we see this in the footballing world more than in other places. A manager is appointed to look after the players, and if he doesn't bring success within a few weeks or at least a few months, he's out. And the club is looking for a new manager. We live in a society where we want instant success. But we have to be patient, don't we, in church life as we seek to serve in the hope of a harvest. Now, Paul doesn't actually say here what the harvest will be. But listen to what John Stott says as he offers a mature guess. It, and he's talking about our patient good works, it may bring comfort, relief or assistance to people in need. It may lead a sinner to repentance and so to salvation. Jesus spoke of this work as sowing and reaping. It may help to arrest the material deterioration of society and even to make it a sweeter, more wholesome place to live. It may increase men's respect for what is beautiful, good and true, especially in days when standards are slipping fast. And it will bring good to the doer as well. Not indeed salvation, for this is a free gift of God, but some reward in heaven for faithful service, which will probably take the form of yet more responsible service. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We're being encouraged this morning to sow to please the Spirit. And of course there's every reason to sow to please the Spirit. The harvest is good. Look at what it says in verse 7. The beginning of verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I wonder what the Apostle Paul is endeavouring to communicate to us here. What I think Paul is saying is this: don't be deceived into thinking differently from what God's word states as being true. A man reaps what he sows. Sow badly, reap badly. Sow well, reap well. If you pay your pastor a pittance, so that he can't buy books, be fed by going to conferences and have holidays to rest, you may well end up with a tired and poor ministry. But if you pay him enough to buy these things, then you're likely to be fed well. You're likely to be served well. If you keep on sowing to the sinful nature, then you will reap destruction. Whereas if you sow to please the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. You'll reap it in this life, and you'll reap it in the next life. You see, whilst we're sowing to please the sinful nature, our fellowship with God is marred, isn't it? It's those who walk in obedience with the Lord, that enjoy the most intimate and warm fellowship with the Lord. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Give evidence that your profession is real and enjoy heaven. If you don't do good to others, don't expect your life to make a positive difference for good. But if you do good to others, then expect to reap a positive harvest of some kind. There's every encouragement here in God's word this morning to sow well, which means, of course, sowing to the Spirit. Just want to simply leave us with a word of challenge this morning. Is it our everyday concern to sow to the Spirit? Well, there's a reminder from God's word this morning to endeavour to do just this, being mindful of the fact that a man reaps what he sows. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be a people that sow in such a way that we please the Spirit. Lord, help us to be willing to give to your work, not just to the minister, but to your work in the local church, so that we might promote the work of the church and see fruit. We pray that we might be a people that sow day by day to please the Spirit, therefore, to please you, Almighty God. Help us to be a people that sow deeds that benefit others, that meet the needs of others. For they then will surely be blessed, and we too will be blessed and encouraged in our own hearts, for it is better to give than to receive. Lord, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. Press it upon our hearts, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.